This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. God has been faithful, and it's His character to take care of us. I want us to understand that before we get into the reading this morning. It's God's character at stake. His name is at stake. His reputation, His essence, who He is dependent upon how He takes care of us. And I want you to know how seriously God takes that. He's a good Father, amen? He's a good God. The goodness of God is not measured by what God does for us. Well, God met my needs, and God healed my body, and God gave me a great family, and God did all these things. Therefore, I surmise that God is good. No, no, no. God is good. The Bible says all things work together for good, not because they do so on their own. They do so in the hearts and lives of those that love Him. And thank God for a wonderful Savior that we can trust, because His character is at stake. One of my favorite Bible expressions is found here in 1 Kings chapter number 20. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that we are in some high and holy ground in the biblical narrative. Chapter 17, we're introduced to a wonderful character named Elijah. And he's the prophet of God that's going to address the sin in the heart and life of Ahab and the nation of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 18, God calls Elijah to go to the top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah will stand alone. You know, the majority is not always right. And truth is not measured by the majority. Because all wicked Ahab had 400 prophets of the groves and 450 prophets of Baal. And he stood there at the top of Mount Carmel with those wicked prophets, and Elijah stood alone with God. But I want you to notice that when we stand with God, we're on the winning side. Amen. We want God to stand on our side. No, Lincoln said, the question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? Elijah stood there alone with God. And after the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves had prayed all day long, seeking that their God Baal would rain down fire from heaven, the answer never came. And Elijah came to the top of the mountain. He repaired the altar. He poured water around the altar. He poured water around it. It was saturated in water. He prayed in our English Bible 63 words. And God sent fire from heaven. And the people shouted, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Chapter 19, Elijah is in fear for his life because of wicked Jezebel. Said to Elijah that she was going to kill him as he had slain her wicked prophets. So chapter 19, we have the story of God taking care of the prophet Elijah and his anointing Elisha to be prophet in his room. So we come here to chapter 20. We have the same wicked prophet Ahab. We have the same wicked nation Israel. But we have another man of God that comes to the king. Now, if you're to read the entirety of chapter 20, you'll discover that there were two wars that were fought here between the Syrians and the Israelites. In the first part, God's people numbered 232 soldiers, but they defeated the mighty Syrian army. And oh, wicked King Ben-Hadad mourned his losses, regrouped, he resolidified his armies, he reappointed his leadership, he replaced his horsemen and his chariots, and now they're going to come and they're going to attack Israel again. And I want you to read in verse 23, the thing to which they ascribed their defeat. Notice verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." What they're saying is, these hilltoppers, these hillbillies, they know the back roads of the mountains, and they can win on the top of the mountain. But if we can draw them down into the valleys, we can beat them there. Because their God, He reigns on the top of that mountain, but if we can get them down here in the valleys, their God won't be there to sustain them there at the bottom of the mountain. So let's pick up our reading in verse 26. The scripture says, "And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. There came a man of God, spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord." That's good news. That's good news. "Thus saith the Lord." Let's hear what God has to say about it. "Because the Syrians have said," I want you to get this, "because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." I want us to all read verse 28 together and ask the Holy Spirit to bring the message of the verse into your heart as you read it along with me. Verse 28, let's read it. Begin. "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." If I could leave you with one message as you go home today, it'd be this, that the God that we serve on the mountains of life is the same God that's with us in the valleys. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of those glorious times in our life, those times of victory, those times of answered prayer, those times of wealth and health and prosperity. But I got another gospel for you this morning, because He's not just the God that's with us when everything is going well. He's the God that's with us when our fortunes turn, when we're sick and don't have the means for all of the things that we have to do in our lives. He's there with us as well. But they said, He's God of the hills, but He's not God of the valleys. Now, what was the mistake that the Syrians made? Why is God so taken by this expression that He would bless a wicked king, Ahab, and bless a wicked king, a wicked nation, Israel? Why was He so put off by this statement by the Syrians? Well, first of all, it makes some wrong assumptions about God. Notice, first of all, their assumption was that Yahweh was a national God. He was a national deity. Notice how they said it again. The Lord is God of the hills, Jehovah. Why, that Jehovah that the Israelites serve, He's their national God. This is the way it was in the ancient world. That's the God that they serve. But we have our own gods. He's a national deity. What they missed is that He was not just a national deity. He was the creator of the ends of the earth. He was the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. They said He's the God of the nation, but He wasn't the God of that nation. He's the God of all the earth. Notice the second assumption that they made. They said that Yahweh was many gods. Notice in the plural. They said in verse number 23, their gods are the gods of the hills. They said that that God is many gods, not one. Now, what's interesting about how we worship God and what we believe, the Bible, the revelation of God's person through the man Christ Jesus, is that we serve one God. The Bible says there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one God. If you study Greek mythology, you didn't know you were going to hear about Greek mythology when you came to church this morning, did you? Well, they worshipped Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. Apollo was the god of the sun and medicine. Ares was the god of war. Artemis was the goddess of hunting and protector of animals. Athena was the goddess of wisdom and warfare. Demeter was the goddess of grain and farming and soil. Hephaestus was the god of fire and volcanoes and industry. Hera was the queen of the gods and protector of marriage and childbirth. Hermes was the messenger of the gods and patron of travelers and merchants and thieves. Hestia was the goddess of the hearth. Poseidon was the god of the sea. Zeus was the king of gods and the protector of order. Dionysus was the god of wine and revelry. Hades was the god of the underworld. Persephone was the queen of the underworld. And Prometheus was the giver of fire and crafts to humans. Even here in the nation of Israel, they were worshiping Baal. And here was the essence of Baal. That there would be a local god that would reign here in Samsula. And then there would be a god that would reign in Port Orange. And there would be a god that reigned in the river. There'd be a god that reigned in the sea. So their assumption was that this Jehovah was just a god among other gods. Do you get what I'm saying this morning? That he was not transcendent, that he was not greater, that he was not the god of all gods and the spirit of all, the god of the spirits of all flesh. No, he was just a god. You make a great mistake when you put Jesus Christ in the catalog of the gods, because he's not just a god. He's the God of all gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. Third wrong assumption they made is they said that Yahweh was a local god living in these particular hills. Now, what happened in chapter 18? What'd they learn? They learned that Jehovah, he was the god of that mountain. Man, you couldn't leave Carmel that day and say Baal was god. Man, when Elijah got up on the mountain and he preached and prayed and stood for God, everybody left the mountain that day knowing who was the God of that mountain. By the way, Elijah's name is a combination of two names for God. El is God and Yah is Jehovah. Every time you said Elijah, you were declaring Jehovah is God. Amen. Jehovah's God. My parents named me Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. And then my middle name is Ryan. I am king. And I'll tell you, the struggle of my life is figuring out how God can be God and I can be the judge of my life. There's a battle there, isn't there? Jehovah's God. The Lord is God. Matthew Henry said here that they could not or would not these gods come down from them, and therefore an army in the valley would be below the recognition of this God, and if we could bring him out to the valleys, that God that reigned on the mountain, he wouldn't come down to the valleys and protect them. So they made these three wrong assumptions about God. But I want you to notice again in verse number 28, there's three things I want you to see that God had in his response to these wrong assumptions. Number one, I want you to notice there was something in it for the Syrians. Notice carefully again. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Number one, there was something in this for the Syrians. Hear me carefully. God wanted the Syrians to know that he was not just a local god. He was not just a national god. He was not many gods, but he was the God, and he wanted the nations of the world to know that. Can't just interrupt myself this morning and tell you that our God still wants the nations of the world to know that he is God. He wants the people of this world to know that he is God. This is the thing that stirred David's spirit when he came down into the valley of Elah and faces off with the giant, the champion of Gath. And here's what David says. You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to do this great deed that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And what God wants this city to know, and what God wants this county to know, and what God wants this state to know, and what God is trying to rattle the cage of Americans to know, that he is God. Money's been our God for too long. Celebrities have been our God for too long. Pleasure's been our God for too long. I'm telling you, God has a message for the Syrians this morning. He wants America to know that he is God. We have missionaries all around the world, and I'll tell you why we give our treasure to them. I'll tell you why we take up offerings for them, because we want a group of people in South America to know that He is God. We want people in the Orient to know that He is God. We want people in Europe to know that He is God. The most important thing about life is not just knowing who you are, it's knowing who He is. And by the way, you can never know who you are until you know who Jesus Christ is. He wants the world to know just who He is. Praise God, He started a church here, not so that we could be known. I don't care if anybody knows my name. I don't care if I'm forgotten by everybody, but I guarantee you this. When I leave this world, I want people to know that through Him, we learn who God is. Amen. Let's stop trying to build a name for ourselves. Just lift up the name of Jesus. He had something in this for the Syrians. But number two, I want you to notice, He had something in this for His people. For His people. Notice how he says it, verse 28, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys. Therefore, will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time God did something for you to remind you that He's the Lord? When's the last time God did something in your life that you stepped back and you said, boy, I tell you what, there's only one explanation for that work right there. God did that. God did that. The Syrians said, if we can bring them down into the valley, they'll be outside of God's protection. And God said, no. I want you to understand that you can't go anywhere that I'm not. Everywhere you go, you'll have all that I am. Can we say that together? Wherever you go, I will be there in all that I am. Let me give you three things about God. Number one, God is omniscient. Everybody say omniscient. That means that God knows everything. Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He's omniscient. Hear me. Let me give you a second word. He is omnipotent. Everybody say omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. He said, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And by the way, the powers that be are ordained of God. Every power in this world will someday answer to the person of Jesus Christ. Number one, He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. Number two, He's omnipotent. That means that He has all power. Let me give you a third word. Everybody say omnipresent. It means that God is everywhere at the same time. He knows everything. He has all power. And He's everywhere at the same time. So what that means is there's nowhere in the universe that God is not present. And it means that there's nowhere in the universe that God is not present. And wherever God is, He's all there. Which means this. It means that the God that met Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel, that He was everywhere with all power and He knows everything. So wherever you find God, you'll find all of God. He doesn't leave some of Himself out. I'm so glad this morning to come to learn by experience that God is always there. He's always there. He's always with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When my wife and I got married, be 18 years in December. If I'm wrong on that date, I'm sure I'll hear about it after church. And the pastor said, the strongest promise that you can make to your spouse is the promise that Jesus made to His church. He said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has a lesson in this for us this morning, and that is this, that He is everywhere in our lives, always present. And wherever He is present, He has all power. And wherever He is present with all power, He knows all things. Never be afraid to give or trust an uncertain future to a very certain God. So, you're worried about something that's coming up in your life this week. Don't worry about it. He's already there. And if He's already there, He has all power. And if He's there and has all power and knows all things, He'll work it together for our good because He loves us. They knew that God lived on the hills because of David. He said in Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord. They said, well, we know that God helps them on the hills. So that's why David said that. But let me just read very quickly in Psalm 139, verse 7. Here's what David said. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Can we just take a few moments and glorify the God that is not just with us in the good times of life. He's with us in the valleys of life. God is always good. Can you say a hearty amen? Man, we ought to leave this place today rejoicing, shouting. I mean, it ought to get so thick in the car, our eyes so filled with tears, that we can hardly keep our hand on the wheel and hardly see the road because of the joy that's emanating out of our soul. I'm telling you today, I've learned, and I have to remind myself of it from time to time, God has never left us or forsaken us. He is always good. He is always with us. And if we're going to serve a God on the mountaintop, let's make sure we rejoice in God in the valley, because in the valley is where He restores our soul, and in the valley is where God proves to us just how good He is. God had something in this for the Syrians. God had something in this for the Israelites. And lastly, notice carefully, God had something in this for Himself. For Himself. The Lord is God of the hills, but He's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord. Why would God do that? Oh, you say He did it for Ahab. He didn't do it for Ahab. Ahab was a wicked old buster. He was a rude dude with a bad attitude. He didn't care about the things of God. His wife was Jezebel. She didn't care anything about the things of God. God sent revival in chapter 18, and Ahab still doesn't get right with God. God doesn't do this for Ahab's sake. And let me just stop myself for a moment. We've trained ourselves to think that God's blessing will come to us because of how good we've been for God, that we can somehow earn the favor of God. I want to tell you something. I am as in need of God's grace today as I was the day I came to Him trusting Him as my Savior. I'm in need of the blessings of God. And we ought to be sure and realize that God doesn't bless us for who we are. God blesses us for who He is. Amen. So God doesn't do this for the sake of Ahab. God doesn't do this for the sake of Jezebel. God doesn't do this for the sake of the nation. God does this for His own glory. His own glory. You say, Pastor, why were we created? We were created for God's glory. To glorify God, to bring glory to Him. Why should we live right? To bring glory to God. Why did God start a church here in Samsula? Only one reason. He did it for His own glory. Why did God save your wretched soul? One reason. He did it for His own glory. Why does God hear and answer our prayers? He does it for His own glory. Why does God meet our needs and come to us in our times of lowest state? I'll tell you why He does it. He does it for His own glory. He does it for Himself. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my family, Lord, be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified. Through our missions program, Lord, be glorified. In our Christian school, Lord, be glorified. In our car, Lord, be glorified. In our home, Lord, be glorified. In our place of employment, Lord, be glorified. When we're on the boat, be glorified. When we're at the lake, Lord, be glorified. When we're in the grocery store and somebody tells us off, Lord, be glorified. Let God get glory through our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, I just want you to leave today with your heart so filled and encouraged that the God we serve is not confined on this property and not confined to the mountaintop moments of our lives. Matter of fact, it's in times like these that Jesus can become so much more meaningful to us because He proves to us that He's not just the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valleys. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day, He's still God in the night.